turn then to 1 Samuel chapter 14. This is the account of Jonathan with his armor bearer making a very courageous move against the Philistines. Last time we dealt with this, we had the occasion where the Philistines came up and thousands of them, tens of thousands of them. Saul had blown the trumpet, his own trumpet really, and there was a reaction. And when Israel saw the great multitude that came against them, they were frightened and hid themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks in the high places. Some, as I pointed out, went far away over Jordan, but in the opposite direction. They were the runaway people. And Saul, because of the pressing circumstances and because his army was decreasing rapidly, offered up a sacrifice which he had no right to do. And when Samuel came, of course, he roundly reprimanded him and told him that the kingdom would be taken from him as a result, instead of being established. And they were now encamped with 600 men in Gibeah of Benjamin. So that's the situation. Now, it was a dire situation. I mean, you put yourself in the place of those who were left, 600 men. Because in verse 5 of chapter 13 it says the Philistines had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, that's the infantrymen. That by any standards was a big host. And Saul's left with 600. I think I'd have gone far over Jordan myself if I was in that situation, or I'd find a very deep cave to dive into. It was a disheartening situation. If you remember, I likened it to the situation we face today, where God's people are relatively few in number, and we have great myriads opposed to us. All sorts of regiments of wickedness and infidelity in places of power and authority, and we are just very few in number by comparison. And so it is quite easy in such circumstances to be afraid and depressed and to think there is no hope. One could not be blamed in human terms for feeling defeated and saying to oneself, it's no use. We cannot deal with such a situation. But not so Jonathan. Far from running away and far from hiding himself, he decided he was going to go on the attack. Just him and his armor bearer. Now you might think he's had a rush of blood to the head, that he's a reckless, rash young man to even think of doing such a thing. But not so. He was actually looking at the situation rather like David later on, from God's point of view. He was a man of faith. And he didn't act rashly, as we shall see. Now, Before we go any further, I want to elaborate on who or what the armor bearer was. Sometimes important leaders had armor bearers, i.e. they carried a shield in front of the king or leader to protect him. In other words, they went in front of the king. This was not the case here. This armor bearer, he actually was the weapon carrier. It's rather, I suppose, these people who play golf have caddies, you see, and they say, give me such an iron or whatever they use, put it. They have a bag of clubs and driving thingamajigs. And they say, you know, to the caddy, I want this one and I want that one. So he hands it to them. It was rather like that, rather than somebody out in front protecting them, carrying a shield. And that we need to understand in order that we may understand aright what happened subsequently. Before we actually come to what happened, you notice the very detailed description that's given of this area, the two sharp rocks and where they were situated, and there was a passage in between. You know, there's no vagueness about these things in the Old Testament or in the Bible as a whole. They give very detailed information, which of course you wouldn't get in myths and all the rest of it. And this had relevance actually to the First World War, when the British Army were fighting against the Turks in Palestine. For General Allenby was in this area, and he was wondering which way to advance. The Turks were entrenched in a certain position, and he remembered this from the Bible, and he actually looked if he could identify these two rocks, because he said there must be a passageway there, and of course they are still there, and the army advanced through there and drove the Turks headlong. So, you know, it's an aside, but it's nice to hear things like that, you know. And so it tells us exactly, gives great detail as to where these were actually situated, and of course you can identify them today. Now, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be, see, he wasn't being rash, it may be that the Lord will work for us, and there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. So you see, he was not being presumptuous. He did not know at this stage if the Lord would work for them. He said, it may be. And very often, of course, in fact, most often, we have to go out on the same premise. We don't know if the Lord is going to work or not. We don't know if the Lord is going to save or not. It may be that the Lord will work for us. But that's enough, to start with, to go out against the host of wickedness. But the other thing, of course, was his faith in God rather than in numbers. You see, it is a human thing to want to have the big battalions. You know, we'd be uptown with our few banners standing around, and I suppose the people go past thinking to themselves, look at those stupid idiots. You know, most of us old and grey-haired and lined in the face and so on and so forth. Especially the young will be sneering in their attitude. And they say, look at those few. You know, who do they think they are? You know, this would be the sort of thoughts going through their minds from our point of view. We watched the multitudes go past with their blank faces or shaking their heads on occasion, sometimes twisted in anger. And we say to ourselves, this is impossible. Well, it is impossible with men. But you see, it says this. It is nothing. There is no sorrow. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You see, because it is the Lord that does this work, through his people albeit, he doesn't have to have a multitude. He can do it with many, or he can do it with few. We see this time and again. We've already seen that with Gideon. As he whittled down his army, Gideon started off with a big army. And then he said, those who are afraid and so on, you go home. And most of them went. Suppose they were being honest. And then God says, well, you're yet too many. And they were whittled down to 300. So you imagine now you're in his place. You have an army of thousands. Now you've got 300. And you're facing a host, rather like here. He had double that with Saul. But you see, perhaps Jonathan was thinking of that occasion with Gideon. But he had the right attitude. There is no restraint to the Lord. And I so often pointed out to you, in times of revival, God just raises up one, two, three, half a dozen great preachers. And what a profound effect they have upon a whole nation. Because you see, God is working mightily through them. As I say, you can read sermons they preached on these occasions, and they're not particularly profound sermons. They're just expressing the plain truth of the gospel. But the difference is, the power of the Holy Spirit of God is unleashed upon the people. That's the difference. And so this simple, straightforward preaching of the gospel has such profound effects because God is at work. Whereas you can preach a sermon, absolutely eloquent, perfect English, well put together, theologically dotting the I's and crossing the T's, and nothing happens. Why? Because the Spirit of God is not at work. It is nothing to the Lord. There is no restraint to save by many or by few. So you see, Jonathan had the right attitude. It was one of faith. He recognized that if there was going to be victory, it would be the Lord's doing, whether it was by many or by few. That they could not do it on their own. Now here, there's just two of them going out to challenge the Philistines. You know, Christ sent his disciples out two by two, didn't he? Just two. And I said, this is crazy. This is a suicide mission. But of course it wasn't, he said. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And his armor bearer was one of like faith, which was probably why Jonathan chose him, and he was a young man too. Another point we can make here, we often disparage the young. I'm assuming, it's not like it was in our day, you know. They've got no standards, and of course there's a great deal of truth in that. But you know, you can have an old saint full of unbelief and a young saint. They may not be theologically very well instructed, but they're full of faith. And look, the answer the armor bearer was, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Well, there's another aspect to it here, of course. Jonathan was the king's son. And we are also following, well, he's not just the king's son, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we should really be saying to the Lord, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart, not according to our imagination. And how do we find out what the heart of God is? Well, we read his word for a start, and then we would seek to know the leading of the Spirit in such circumstances. And Jonathan then sets rather a feast like Gideon. He said, well, we'll make ourselves known to the Philistines. And if they say, well, tarry, wait until we come to you, he said, we will not go up to them, we will remain. But if they say, come up, we will go up then, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. So that was a simple test. You see, I say again, he was not being rash. He was not being brash. He was looking all the time for the leading of the Lord. Now, he obviously did have a burden upon him to do what he did. But he was no way presumptuous. He was waiting for the Lord's leading. If he said the Lord was indeed in this. Verse 11. Both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And of course you can just hear the mocking of the Philistines. We heard it all before. The Hebrews came forth out of the holes where they've hid themselves. Mocking and scoffing. There's nothing new, you know. Mocking and scoffing is as old as humanity well nigh. And perhaps the wicked today are mocking and scoffing because a few more Christians have crawled out of their hidey holes and are doing a bit. The stuff I'm involved in now, this blogging, you know, is absolutely dripping with mocking and sarcasm and so on and so forth. So, here they are. They've come out of their holes. So, of course, it was a true sin. They were hiding in holes. And so they said to Jonathan the armor bearer, come up to us and we will show you a thing. Well, this, of course, was what Jonathan was waiting for. This was the test. And he said, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Come up after me. Now, in the normal course of events, put yourself in that position. There's two of you. There's thousands of them. And you feel led of the Lord to do something. And you lay out a test. You say, this is what we do. And if the Lord leads, if they sow such a thing, this is the Lord's leading. Now, imagine you're in this circumstance and the answer is a yes, go. You might be thinking to yourself, I hope I've got this right. You know, there's only two of us. There's thousands of them. This is madness. But there wasn't the slightest hesitation with Jonathan. He said, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. It reminds me of what the Bible speaks about in Revelation of those arrayed in white and so on. It says, they be those that follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. And that's, if he's leading, we may follow and not be afraid. He says, and the faith, he says, the Lord hath delivered them into our hands. There's no doubt there. I mean, that is faith in action. And again, that's why I say to you, put yourself in that position. And I hope I've got this right, you know, you're saying to yourself. I hope I haven't been misled. I hope this is the Spirit of God and not some other spirit. I hope this is my imagination. There was no doubt. Up, he said. When the Lord says go, we should go. No hesitation. Now, this is, read it carefully. Jonathan climbed up upon his hands, upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. Jonathan didn't kill them. Jonathan didn't touch them. Of course, we could make a point. He was on his hands and feet. You know, he could make that point. But he was climbing up, you know, praying. You know, you could make that point, I suppose. But the point is this. It says they fell before him. And when the power of God is at work, the enemies of God fall before him. But in the case of revival, they fall not to be slain, but to be made alive. So we could spiritualize it. Here, of course, they were being killed, but here we could spiritualize it and say, we then thrust in the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The power of God breaks them down. The Word of God then comes in and is the means by which they are converted and come alive, if you like, by the operation of the Spirit and the Word of God. But this wasn't a case of being saved here. This was a case of destruction. And it says the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, half an acre of land. An ox in my pan. Well, what was 20 men amongst the thousands that were there? But the result was, there was a trembling of the host, that's the Philistines' host, in the field, among all the people, the garrison, the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. They were all shaking that much, but the very ground was shaking, it would seem, rather than an earthquake. They were scared to death, but it was the Lord's doing, you see. This was not something that would happen normally. I mean, these were battle-hardened men. And these were not cowardly types of people at all. But you see, as we've often seen, when God's at work, he takes away their will to resist. And this is what happened here. And so now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. All this great army that was spread out in front of them, of their enemies, they went melted away. And what was it? They said they were beating down one another. They were fighting with one another. The fear had taken hold of them. And this happened, did it not, also with Gideon? And you know, we should pray to that end, that God will turn his and our enemies upon themselves. That often happens. Start squabbling amongst themselves. And that nullifies and greatly limits their effect. So now Saul's men are looking at this. And what in the world is going on here? And then they numbered the people to see who was missing. Because they thought, well, somebody's put the cat among the pigeons. It must be some of ours. Because all the others had skedaddled or were in hiding. You know, they were in their conferences and their holy huddles and whatever Christians do these days. So he knew it couldn't be from any other source. It must be some of his men. And they found, of course, that Jonathan was missing with his armor bearer. And it says in verse 19, it came to pass while Saul talked unto the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. It got worse. The tumult whilst the uproar was increasing, the contagion was spreading. You see, this was God at work. And you see, if Saul had waited, rather than offering the sacrifice himself, if he had waited for Samuel, God would have given them the victory. Now that's a lesson to us. No matter how pressing the circumstance, how late the hour, never ever do anything unscriptural because of the pressure you're under. Wait for the Lord to work. Wait for the Lord's timing. God's work must be done in God's way. And of course, sadly, we see that's not the case today. People cannot wait for the Lord to work in his way. And they try to do it for him in their own way, and it doesn't work. If he'd waited, if Saul had waited, far from losing the kingdom, as Samuel said, it would have been established, because the Lord would have given a great victory as he did now. You see, this was humanly impossible. This is supernatural. This is God at work. And the result was, they took heart, and they actually, the 600, they then came to the battle. And it says, verse 21, moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites, their way with Saul and Jonathan. Even they. Now, you always find this. There are those who will always side with the big numbers. Even God's people. You find that even today. That there are God's true people who are yoked with those who are not God's true people. Who are in fact the enemies of truth. And this was the case here. But when they saw what was happening, they had the gumption at least to realize they were on the wrong side. It says, even they also turned to be with the Israelites. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, well, I've told you about, you know, so many, most of God's people hiding themselves away, when they heard that the Philistines said, even they, there it is again, another even they, also followed hard after them in the battle. There's nothing like success to get the people of God on the move. Whether they're on the wrong side, as in this case, or whether they're hiding away, when God moves and works mightily and powerfully, the faint-hearted, the traitorous, and the afraid will all get courage and will all come to the battle. And says, so the Lord saved Israel that day. And the battle passed over unto Bathaba. Well, you see, it was the Lord's doing. Yes, Jonathan was brave. And his armor bearer. But their bravery, no matter how great it was, couldn't have dealt with an army that size. It couldn't have even dealt with 50 men. Or 20 men, come to that. In the ordinary circumstances. It was humanly impossible. So thus, of course, it says, the Lord saved Israel that day. There's no record here, you see, of Jonathan taking the glory to himself. See, his heart was right from the word go. You know, if you look, read it. See, this was a godly young man. If we look at it again, because he said, it may be the Lord will work for us. Not what a great man I am. You know, what a brave man I am. What a great preacher I am. What a great theologian I am. Of any such thing. It may be that the Lord will work for us. So the Lord saved Israel that day. As I say, that's why it grieves me when I hear people talking about how they led such a one to the Lord, taking the glory to themselves, because that's what it is. We don't lead anybody to the Lord. The Spirit of God draws the sinner to the Lord. It is a work of God, not the work of man, though he uses the instrumentality of man, but they are not to take the glory to themselves. So there was that great victory. Everyone's encouraged, and the hosts of wickedness are put to flight. Well, application. We've already alluded to that. Here we are. We are few. Not just talking about here. In the sum total of God's people, we are relatively few, especially in regards to the great host of wickedness that we face. The wicked are in the places of influence, as far as the nation's concerned, the BBC and all the rest of it. Somebody called it the Babylonian broadcasting system, and it certainly is. In Parliament, though there are some of God's people there, the judiciary, the educational system, the medical, there are God's people there speaking up, thankfully. But they have everything going for them, they think. But we have the Lord on our side. Or rather, we are on the Lord's side, I hope. We ought to be. And if God is going to work, then it is nothing for him. There's no restraint with him. There's no lacking in power. His power is as it always has been. The same power that created the heavens and the earth in that way that he did. As somebody said, what took him so long? The old evolutionist says it can't happen. Oh yes, it can, and it did. If God wanted to do it in a fraction of a second, he could have done. Because there is no limit to God's power. But he worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. And if he is going to deliver us, he will deliver us. Whether he does or not, we do not know. It is for us to stand. It is for us to contend. It is not for us to hide away in the caves. It is not for us to run away. It is not even for us to just stand still. You see, things didn't begin to happen until Jonathan actually attacked the hosts. He took them on. And we're supposed to take them on in a spiritual sense, of course, with the truth of the Word of God in prayer. Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. That's active. That's not passive. That's not sitting back to wait and see what will happen. That's not just looking at the hosts that are arrayed against us and saying we can't do anything. It's impossible. History tells us it's not impossible. Biblical history, secular history. And so there's encouragement here for us. That if God arises, the enemy will fall before us. Not because of anything else, but because of the power of God. And he will turn them against one another if it needs to be. So take heart. Don't lose confidence in God. Don't limit the power of God to effect a mighty deliverance. if it so please him, that he may do so. Amen.